The book of Acts, a journey through Acts, in Acts chapter 17, we're going to deal with verses 10 through 15 of Acts. In our text this morning, we're going to learn not only about Paul's strategy, how that strategy continued, that Paul used in proclaiming the gospel, but we're also going to discover some valuable lessons for us as followers of Christ, as far as the scriptures are concerned. Now, in reading verse 10, we see that Paul and Silas, and presumably Timothy as well, slipped away from Thessalonica, and they made their way 50 miles to the southwest to Berea. And if you look at the map that Carson has provided for us, you can see where that they have went to in this second missionary journey here. They slip away from Thessalonica in the night and make their way some 50 miles to the southwest to Berea. And when they arrived there, they immediately went to the synagogue where they began to proclaim the gospel. And that's where we pick up with our text in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 15. I'll read the verses and then we'll digest these. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately, the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea. And Silas and Timothy remained there. They remained in Berea. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. So that's what we're going to deal with this morning. Paul, Silas, and Timothy have walked some 50 miles to the southwest from Thessalonica to Berea at the night. And when they arrive there, they immediately go to the synagogue. So let's notice something here about Paul and the Berean Jews. Notice the first thing the text says about these Jews in Berea. They went into the synagogues of the Jews in verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Now, the word noble-minded there literally means well-born. When we think about that, no more noble-minded, well-born, what we tend to think about is these people were more elite than the Jews that are found in Thessalonica. Does that mean they were better than the Jews in Thessalonica? See, in Acts 17, verse 11, it says they were more noble-minded. Did that mean there was something wrong with the Jews in Thessalonica? More well-born, that's what the word literally means. We would tend to think that, these Jews in Berea,
They were like our politicians today, our rulers, you know, the elite. They were the elite of the Jews. They had more money. Maybe they were better educated. That's what we tend to think. When you look at that word, noble-minded, or as I said, it literally means well-born. Like, not like most of us, you know. Be like in England, you know, the lords and the ladies. That's what people have a tendency to think of when they read that. If it means well-born, which it literally does. But I don't think that's what the text is telling us. That these Jews in Berea were more elite than the other Jews. But it does say that they were more noble-minded or well-born than those in Thessalonica. But I think that what Luke is referring to there, what that means is, not that they were of a better class of people than the Jews in Thessalonica. Not that they would be even of a better class than us today. No. I think what that's referring to is it has to do with attitude. It has to do with character. That in some way, these Jews in Berea had a better attitude than the Jews in Thessalonica. They had a better character. You have to think about what would make them that way. Why would the text tell us that? What would make them better than those in Thessalonica? Well, we know what happened to Paul and Silas and Timothy and Thessalonica. It was almost as if they were driven out of the town because many of the Jews there, they didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear. Their attitude was not one of today what we might call openness to the gospel. Hearing what the gospel has to say. That's why these Jews in Berea were better than those Jews in Thessalonica, because of their attitude, because of their character. And that's why the text doesn't tell us this, but if you read in 1 Thessalonians, it gives us an indication of this, that Paul and his companions, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they spent close to 6 months in Thessalonica before they were driven out. And they walk 50 miles to the southwest to Berea. To do what? Why, to proclaim the gospel. That's what they're doing. That's exactly what you see that Paul's strategy, as we were talking about last week. First thing he would do, he would go, if there was a synagogue of Jews, that's where he would head for. That's what they do in Berea. They go to the synagogue of the Jews there. To proclaim the gospel. And you know how else we know that they were better, more noble-minded, their attitude, than those in Thessalonica? Because of what we read there. Notice what it says. For they received the word, that's the gospel of Christ. They received the word. They received the gospel. Notice what it says here.
with great. The word in Greek there is pasa, which means great or all. With all eagerness. With much eagerness. Examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. That's how they were more noble-minded. Because many of the Jews in Thessalonica, it doesn't tell us that that's what they did. These Berean Jews, what they did is when they heard Paul and Silas, when they heard Paul and Silas preaching the gospel about Christ and who Christ is, who he was, what he did, why he came, more than likely about his death, burial, and resurrection, what did they do? It says, and this is how we also know that Paul and Silas and Timothy, they spent quite a bit of time there in Berea, not just one day, but probably several weeks there. Because what it tells us there is that these Berean Jews, when they heard the gospel, they examined the scriptures daily. Not just on a one-time basis, but daily. What it tells us here, and it gives a valuable lesson for us today, that these Berean Jews, they were open-minded. They were open-minded because of their attitude and because of their character. As a result of that, it caused them to want to examine the scriptures on a daily basis. That was what they did there. Now that word examined there, is not the same word that Jesus uses in what we find in John chapter 10, where he tells the Jews, remember what he tells the Jews there in John chapter 10? You search the scriptures from one end to the other, Jesus said. And they speak of me, but you don't recognize me. It's a different word that is used here. The word that is used in the text here for examine, what it means is that these Jews, would you do this? What it means is that these Jews put the scriptures, and they examine them daily. It's like they put the scriptures under a microscope. That they were very intent. And they examined the scriptures closely. Just like if you would examine something under a microscope. To see all what was there. And you would make notes of what you saw underneath that in that microscope on that slide. That's what these Jews were doing. They took care to examine the scriptures thoroughly. That's what the word means, to judge thoroughly and correctly. It also means to look with integrity, with the absence of bias. In other words, unlike many people do today, they were not examining the scriptures to see whether or not it said what they believed and made it to say that. They examined the scriptures thoroughly and completely in such a way to see what it actually said. Not what they wanted it to say. That's what many people do today. They look at the scriptures as if, I'm going to read it. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read the scriptures and say, I'll pick out a book and I'll start reading it.
But they had the idea, the bias there, that it's going to say what I want it to say. They didn't do that. They looked at it for what the scriptures actually do say. And it says they examined it daily. So that's how we know that Paul and Silas and Timothy spent some weeks there. Ask yourself, why would they take the time to do that? To examine the scriptures daily? To see whether or not these sayings that Paul was telling them was true or not? Could it be because they realized, as part of their more, that they were more noble-minded, that they realized that what Paul was telling them was of utmost importance? That they realized that it had purpose and meaning. Not only purpose and meaning to what it said, but that it had meaning and purpose for their lives. That's why they examine those scriptures daily. Do people do that today? If not, why not? People all over in our area in Seattle, you know that? That they're searching for meaning and purpose in their life. Where are they looking for that meaning and purpose? See, that's what Paul and Silas, his companions, that's what they were doing. They wanted them to see, and we're going to see this next week when we come to Athens. They wanted them to see that they have meaning and purpose in life. But the answer to that meaning and purpose comes through Christ. That's what they wanted them to see. And so that's why they were examining the scriptures daily to see what it said. Now, again, ask yourself, why would they take the time to do this? I believe, one, a second thing is that they understood and they believed that the scriptures they had at the time, which would be the Old Testament, they believed it was based on truth. Would you examine something daily, minutely and thoroughly, that's what the word means, and correctly, if you didn't believe it contained truth? That it had facts in it? Would you do that? I don't think so. They believed that Scripture was based on truth. That it was inspired of God. Just like what we read in John chapter 16, verse 13. See, Paul was showing forth this. But when he, notice this, but when he, the Spirit of truth. See, people want to think today that there's more than one truth. And that there's no absolute truth. Your truth may not be my truth. My truth is different. Well, that's okay. You have your truth, I have my truth. But there is such a thing as absolute truth. And that's what Jesus is saying here. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And see, that's what Paul was doing there. But going hand in hand with that is what Paul says
what we find written in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That goes hand in hand with what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16. In teaching us that Scripture is based on truth. What does he say there, 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture. Not some of it, not a little of it, but all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, the word that it's used there in Greek, what that means is God-breathed. Our scriptures say all scriptures inspired. But the word that is used there, the word that Paul uses there means that it's God-breathed. In other words, all scripture, its source, comes from God. That's what that means. Its origin and source is from God. You know that Peter corroborates that. But this is what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Verse 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. What that teaches us and what these Berean Jews knew, notice that it says they were eager to examine these things. How many of us are eager to read the Scriptures, to read the Word of God? They knew and understood that the Bible, you see, has a divine unity. The Bible that we have today was written by some 40 different men, ranging from sheepherders, from shepherds, to prophets, to kings, and on three different continents at that, with three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, over a period of more than 1,500 years. That covers the history of mankind for more than 4,000 years. And yet over all that, did you know that over all of that, that the Bible really, that's what they want to say, well, there's stories within the Bible. You know, that's what it's all about today, stories. You know, and then they want to say these are tales. And like David and Goliath and that. And Jonah and the whale, doesn't say it's a whale, it says it was a big fish. Could have been a whale. Don't know, doesn't say. But they want to say those are tales. See, those are stories. But did you know, when you really look at it, the Bible really has one overall story? From Genesis to Revelation. You know what that story is? Brothers and sisters, folks, it's all about God. And it's about man. It's all about how man disobeyed God and it broke wholeness with him and it broke wholeness with one story, that's what it's about. Broke wholeness with God between him and man, between man and himself, within himself, between man and man, and between man and his creation, but also God and his creation.
And the one story is how God was going to bring that brokenness into wholeness through his son. That's the overall one story that we find in the Bible. Did you know that Jesus said, in John chapter 10, verse 35, we read this, Jesus said that Scripture cannot be broken. What that means is that no matter how many times man wants to do away with the Bible, with the Scriptures, it can't be done. Jesus said Scripture cannot be broken. Oh, man can try to do away with it, but it's going to be there. As long as time and eternity, as long as space-time until eternity comes. As long as space-time exists. Now, Jesus used Scripture many times. He always held Scripture as authoritative. When he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, in the desert, how did he answer each of those, all of those temptations that the devil brought to him? With Scripture. He told Satan, "It is written." That's how he overcame those temptations. Why would he do that? Because his view was based on the principles of Scripture. The late biblical scholar B.B. Warfield said many, many years ago that the meaning of the declaration is that it is impossible for the Scriptures to be annulled. Its authority to be withstood or denied. Today, there are many who are trying to do just that. Oh, they're eager like the Bereans to examine the Scriptures, but what they want to do is they want to examine the Scriptures so that they can do away with it. So they can live however they want to live. Instead of looking at it thoroughly and correctly for what it says. Maybe they've been doing it for many years. To attack the inspiration of the Scriptures. Oh, not just the Jesus' birth, his incarnation, but even the resurrection. And all the things having to do with our Lord. Folks, brothers and sisters, make no mistake, the Bible is God's written. And we don't hear this much anymore. The Bible, the Scriptures, and this is what the Bereans understood. The Bible is God's written propositional revelation to mankind. That he created us. That we disobeyed him. And he sent away through his son that we can be reconciled to him. That's why, as Brother Stewart read this morning, what Paul says in Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, in other words, God has communicated to us through verbalized language in sentence form, written by inspired men. Meaning they were specially guided by the Spirit of God so that what they wrote was just what God wanted them to write. He didn't dictate to them. But they wrote what he wanted them to write. Oh, people want to say, well, there's contradictions and mistakes in the Scriptures. Well, those so-called contradictions can be harmonized. Those mistakes can be explained that they want to say. But you see what the Bereans did? They examined
what they had, the Old Testament is what they had, daily. They interpreted very carefully what the Scriptures said. They studied it diligently. You see, the Bereans received the word with all readiness. They researched, they investigated, they studied, and they searched for themselves whether or not what Paul was telling them was true or not. If it was the truth. And you know what? They came to discover that indeed it was. So they believed. As someone has well said, this receptiveness, where does that come from? It springs only from the rooted love of truth. How many people love truth today? The truth, not some truth, but the truth, which is embodied in Christ Jesus. We all know that's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. See, they didn't argue. They went to the sources. The Thessalonican Jews, they argued with Paul. These Berean Jews didn't do that. They went to the Scriptures. And they examined them daily. And many are not doing that today. Too many people are leaving it up to the pastor. And sometimes a Sunday school teacher. Instead of looking at what it says himself. So many, both young and old, you know what they do? They leave the Bible on the shelf during the week, and they pick it up on Sunday morning. But the rest of the time, they leave it on the shelf. Oh, the pastor's going to tell us what it says. We'll just listen to him. Well, what if what he's saying doesn't go along with this? Well, that's okay. He knows it after all. I don't have to read it. But we'll take it down off the shelf, dust it off, take it off the shelf, and read it Sunday morning along with him. But see, that's what the purpose of Bible study is, of examining those Scriptures, what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:17, so that you might be approved, that you might find out what the will of God is and that you might be approved. That's why we're supposed to study it diligently. That's the purpose of Bible study. To know God. To know His Son. You see, folks, if we come to know the Bible, the Scripture, and do not come to know God, we failed in our life and God's purposes have been defeated. The Bereans knew that. The Bereans also knew that the study and examining of the Scriptures is to guide our lives. To guide our lives. If we come to know the Bible, get this, if we come to know the Scriptures and do not come to live by it, guess what? We failed. We failed in life. Then. It's what James says in James chapter 1, we read. Verse 22, when he says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror.
For he has looked at himself and gone away. He has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law found in the scriptures of liberty, freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man, if he male or female, what Paul is referring to, will be blessed in what he or she does. That's what James says. Now, it is true God has given us his word. However, it will have no effect on our lives unless we receive it, study it, strive to understand it, and obey it. This is why what we find next here, what these Berean Jews did, rightly divide. That means, literally, it means to cut straight and to deal correctly with. It's like the, I'll use a farming analogy. It's like a farmer on a tractor. I got in trouble from this, by the way, because I grew up on a farm. Dad would always say, now when you're going down and plowing those furrows, son, you look ahead, but you look behind you. You keep the tractor going straight, but you look behind you to make sure that those furrows are straight. You know what? If you take your eyes off of it, guess what? The furrows ain't straight. And Dad, when he would find that the furrows weren't straight, guess who was in trouble? He said, boy, didn't I tell you to pay attention to what you were doing? And of course, my dad was a World War II Marine, so he didn't take any excuses, you know, that those furrows had to be straight. That's the same thing with rightly dividing the word here. That's why that we have to think about there's rules of interpretation to follow when it comes to looking at God's word. That scripture must be understood in light of all other scriptures. That there is distinction indeed between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That any passage of scripture needs to be studied in its immediate context. That we need to ask ourselves, who is speaking? To whom are they speaking to? When? And why are they speaking? Is that passage that we're reading, is it intended for others? In addition to those to whom it was first given? Does the passage apply only to them? Or does it apply to them and to us? Is it of universal application? See, these were some of the things that the Berean Jews were doing. And then, once we have done those things, we need to proclaim it fully. And see, you notice what happened here? Many of them believed. Along with a number of prominent Greek women and all men, and men. Greek women and men. Notice that. God doesn't leave women out of the picture. They're included too. That means they're important to him. That means they need Christ too. That is for all. See, many people today say they have God's word, but they don't really have it. There are many who say they even preach it fully. However, in reality, they don't. The church in Berea could not have developed without someone there, Paul and Silas in this case, to take advantage of their teachable spirit. Brothers and sisters, the Bereans just didn't just happen. They were the product of the Apostle Paul's teaching and preaching. And yes, they examined the scriptures daily. However, someone had to point them to the scriptures. That's what we have to do today as well. There had to be someone to communicate that eagerness to them in order for the message to be received. In order for those, even those Greek men and women, to want it themselves as well. Someone had to make the scriptures come alive, that they wanted to examine the scriptures daily. That's what's needed today, brothers and sisters. And as those, for those of us who preach God's word, that should give new meaning to us. Because we have the greatest message in the world. It's found right here. So many don't believe that. Do you believe it? This is the greatest message in the world? It is. Because it's found in here. It's how you have forgiveness of sin. And how you can have eternal life. That's what's found in here. That's what people are denying. That's what people are forgetting about. That's why preaching needs to be biblical preaching. Preaching from the Word of God. To help us to give a reason for why we believe. So that we can indeed teach others. What resulted, what we find in verses 12 through 15. Note, do you notice this? And this is something else that we, a valuable lesson for us as Christians. Did you notice this? The Jews, when the Jews of Thessalonica, see this? When the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God, the gospel, was being proclaimed by Paul and Berea also. Guess what? The Jews in Thessalonica, even though they had drove Paul and Silas out, you know what they did? They walked some 50, 60 miles to Berea to cause trouble. Again, you see that jealousy, that envy there. And that's what they said they did. Agitating and stirring up the people. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. They didn't want others to have anything to do with it. You notice something similar in that today? That people don't want others to have anything to do with the gospel, with the scriptures? And that caused trouble about it? Seems like everywhere Paul went, trouble. Well, that's a lesson for us. I heard no preacher once say that if you find a person, a Christian, who's well thought of everywhere, he said, I don't think much of it. Why? Because everywhere the gospel goes, it's going to cause problems. Why? Because it has to do with a person's life. It has to do with one's will and who you want to live for. Either God or for yourself. And so many just want to live for themselves. So that's why the Thessalonica Jews went 50 miles, 50 to 60 miles to cause trouble for them. And so what we see, what we find here is that immediately the brethren, they send Paul on a ship. And some of the ones from Berea, you see how more noble-minded they were. Some of these Christians from Berea, what they did, these new Christians from Berea, they went with Paul on that ship. And they escorted Paul to see that he arrived safely. Silas and Timothy stayed behind in Berea. But Paul went to Athens. And that's where we'll pick up with him next week. But you see, these folks made a decision. Stan, we're going to sing the song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." That's the decision that they made. And that decision that they made, in fact, impacted their lives. Same way it will do today. But when you decide to follow Jesus, there's no turning back. That's what this song says. Did you know that the song was written by an Indian Christian from India in a cave? You know why? Because his family and people were after him. Because he rejected Hinduism and accepted Christ. And he knew his life was in danger. But he wrote that song because he decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.